that you're here for Summer in the Psalms, week 3. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful that we have this opportunity to come, Lord, and just to open your word and to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, we are truly, truly thankful that you didn't leave us on this earth just to wander around wondering what we were supposed to do, Lord, but you gave us a book. And Lord, we treasure that book. And so as I open the word this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me and speak to each heart, Lord, and show us the message of this psalm. And we thank you and we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, have you heard of Alice Mary Johnson? She's been in the news lately. Through the influence of Kim Kardashian West, President Trump commuted her prison sentence. Alice is 63 years old. She spent the last 22 years in prison for participating in a cocaine trafficking ring, crimes that she admits to. She was given a life sentence with no possibility of parole. The justice system locked her away and threw away the key. But Alice found Christ in prison. She became a model inmate and an ordained minister, which gave her special access to the other women inmates. She invested her days in others who were stuck in the same situation that she was in. Now, last week after her release, she was interviewed on Fox, and she was asked, how did she take such a futile situation with no hope that it would ever change, and how did she make something out of it? And her answer was, it was the Lord. Now, after that, it's possible that they edited out some of her comments that she made after that. But no doubt, Alice came to realize that when you have the Lord and you have people, you have an eternal purpose. It's easy to think that we have nothing in common with Alice Mary Johnson, but have you ever been stuck in a situation where there seemed little hope that it would ever change? Or are you struggling right now, growing weary over a trial that you can no longer bear? Our psalm for today is Psalm 90. Now, I'm going to give you a little heads up. This psalm is very heavy, but at the end, there's a happy ending. Okay, so the theme of Psalm 90 is make your life count. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your children. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Okay, so we're going to look at this psalm and answer these two questions. What does it mean to number our days? And how can we live wisely with an eternal purpose? Psalm 90 is a lament psalm. And there are more than 60 lament psalms in the book of Psalms. That's more than one third, which tells us that this is an important genre in the Psalms and a necessary practice for God's people. So we try to do at least one lament psalm every year in Summer in the Psalms. A lament is both a noun and a verb. Expressed feelings of any kind of distress or struggle, grief, sadness, desperation, confusion, loneliness, regret. Now notice the word expressed feelings. If you hold it in, it's not lamenting. Lamenting is an outlet that God gives us for expressing frustration when life is confusing, for expressing longings that have been denied, for asking God to remove his hand of discipline, for dealing with stress in a God-honoring way. We live under the societal pressure to keep it positive, look on the bright side. And yet Ecclesiastes tells us that there is a time for every activity under heaven. There is a time to mourn. There is a time to weep. And God makes everything beautiful in its time. There is a time for Philippians 4 to think about whatever is true and lovely and noble and right and pure. There's also a time to sob your heart out over all the suffering and injustice in the world. Jesus lamented over the spiritual condition of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How I long to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. There is an appropriate time to lament. Now, there are three kinds of laments in the Bible. There's an individual lament, and that's crying out to God for your personal woes. It's easily recognized by the pronouns I, me, my. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. The next type of lament is a communal lament, and this is crying out to God on behalf of a community or a nation, easily recognized by the pronouns we, our, us. Save us and help us with your right hand. And then there is a mixed lament. The best example of that is the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah is lamenting both his personal anguish and the devastation to the nation. I am a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. So that's an individual lament. Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. That's a communal lament. The Bible tells us that if you have something against someone, then you go to that person and you work it out. Well, that's what lamenting is for. If you've got something against God or your circumstances, then you need to go to him and not just badmouth him behind his back. That's what lamenting is for. Now, Psalm 90 is a communal lament. Moses is crying out to God on behalf of the nation. So, what are they lamenting about? Well, the background to this psalm is absolutely crucial to understanding this psalm. So let me take you through a sequence of events very quickly that have happened so far. Moses leads Israel out of Egypt. They miraculously cross the Red Sea. God gives them the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai and enters into a covenant with the nation of Israel. God feeds them manna from heaven and water from the rock. God leads them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, promising to bring them into a land that will be their very own. When they get to the border of this land, the promised land, there's a city known as Kadesh Barnea. And God tells them, send 12 people into the land to spy out the land, to explore it for 40 days, and then come back and give a report. Well, when they came back from exploring the land, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, gave a wonderful, positive report. This land that God is giving us is awesome. It's going to be so magnificent to live there. But 10 of the spies that came back gave a negative report. They said, there are giants in the land and we can never take the land. It's just not going to happen. And they began to spread unbelief among the people. The people began to grumble, even considering going back to Egypt. The Lord was angry with the nation, and Moses jumped in and interceded for them. And God said, okay, I forgive them. Nevertheless, their consequences will stand. Now, I am going to read you a few verses from Numbers chapter 14, because these are the consequences that God spelled out for the nation. Okay, this is Numbers 14, verses 26 through 35. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, so tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in the desert. Here they will die. Okay, so a summary of what I just read comes from verse 34. For 40 years, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. Woe. It is time to lament. God has just pronounced a death sentence on the entire nation. God makes a distinction in their punishment between those 20 years and older and those under 20 years. Those who are 20 years and older, every one of them will die in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. They will never have a house or a garden or a back porch swing. Those who are 19 years and younger, they will see the promised land, but not for 40 more years. By that time, their youth will be over. Their lives will have been spent on one long camping trip. Over the next 40 years, 2 million people will wander in a desert wilderness from place to place and leave behind a trail of graves in the sand. Can you think of anything more demoralizing? At some point in their wilderness wanderings, and we do not know when they just can't take it anymore, Moses cries out to God with this lament psalm. Where do you even begin in such a depressing, futile, hopeless situation? Moses begins with God. And that's where we should begin. When life is unbearably difficult, when you are locked into a miserable situation with no way out, start with God. The superscription on this psalm says, "A prayer of Moses, the man of God." This is part of the psalm. Now, not all psalms have superscripts, but when they do, they usually tell either who wrote it or something about the psalm. Notice this superscript says that it is a prayer, not a song. Most psalms are songs. Okay, we have a very simple structure for this psalm. The brevity of life, 1 through 6, the difficulty of life, 7 through 12, and the satisfied life, 13 through 17. So let's begin with verses 1 and 2. They go together and feature God's eternal nature. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The first word, Lord, is God's name, Adonai, meaning sovereign Lord and master. Now, this is interesting because God revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh, but Moses does not use that name here. Moses takes the role of a servant at the beginning of this psalm. Dwelling place. Well, a dwelling place is simply a place to live. A home, a shelter, whether that be a tent or a cave or a house. There have been six generations in the nation of Israel up to this point, from Abraham to Moses, six generations. And they have never had a permanent home. God has been their only home, their only sense of permanence. Verse 1 is a confession of their faith. Moses acknowledges God as creator. You brought forth the earth and the world. And then he points to God's eternal nature, no beginning and no end, from eternity past to eternity future, from everlasting to everlasting. Having always lived in a polytheistic world, Moses continues this confession of faith on behalf of the people. You are God. So in verses 1 and 2, Moses confesses God as creator, his eternal nature, God's supremacy in the world, and the people's special relationship with him. Verses 3 through 6 are antithetic to verses 1 and 2. God's eternal nature, now man's finite nature. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." Moses laments the frailty of humankind. We are like dust, pulverized material. We have no life apart from God. He calls us into being, and then when he decides, he turns us back to dust. He decides the number of our days. We cannot escape God's sovereign decree of death. When sin enters the world in Genesis 3, the curse on Adam and Eve spreads to all mankind and makes our death inevitable. Physical death is the consequence of sin. Verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." God sees time differently than we do. We are constrained and limited by time. God is not. He uses two similes to compare what 1,000 years are like to God. He says they're like yesterday, like a day that has just gone by. Now, notice he didn't say like today, because sometimes today seems like it's taking forever. But yesterday always seems like it flew by. Then he says, like a watch in the night. A watch is a 4-hour time period. And once again, he doesn't say a watch in the day, because 4 hours in the day can seem like a lot. But a watch in the night goes by quickly, because when you're asleep, you don't even notice the passing of time. Because we are bound by time, human life is insignificantly brief. Verse 5, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. Now, this is the imagery of a flood. When you see a flood on the news, you see how quickly something in the water just gets swept away. And once again, God is the one who makes the call. We are helpless in the stream that carries us away into death. The next image, they are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. Another comparison from nature. Mankind is like new grass. We come to life and we flourish for a little while, but the scorching sun takes its toll and we dry up quickly before we even realize it's nighttime. So let's summarize verse 1 through 6. Moses prays on behalf of the nation, acknowledging the brevity of life. He uses 5 images: dust, a day gone by, a watch in the night, swept away like grass. Moses contrasts humankind's transience with God's permanence. And as much as we differ from God, we are interconnected with him. God controls the number of our days, and he is with us every step of the way. We are on a very short pilgrimage from birth to death, and the first step in living wisely is to acknowledge how transient we are. Jesus tells a parable of a man who thought he had more time. Jesus called him a fool. The first section, 1 through 6, sets up the next section, the difficulty of life, 7 through 12. Moses now says, not only is our life brief, it is excruciatingly difficult. Verse 7, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. The people know that they are living under God's judgment. He told them so. They sinned, and now they're living with the painful consequences that they brought on themselves. They feel like the grass being scorched by the hot sun. They feel like God is still looking at their sins and still punishing them. Now, it's hard to fathom how much God hates sin, because we don't hate it that much. We tolerate our own sin. Not all of the people sinned against God. There was Joshua and Caleb and Moses and many others. But the innocent few are enduring the same consequences as the guilty. And what about the children? It's a painful reality that children pay a heavy price for their parents' sins. Verses 9 and 10 describe further the difficulty of their lives. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Wrath is another one of God's attributes that is highlighted in this psalm. We don't like to talk about God's wrath. It's terrifying. But we live in a world where God's wrath is present against sin. Romans tells us the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness. So let me add here for New Testament clarity that Jesus saved us from the wrath of God, because he took all the wrath of God on himself. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there's a distinction here. For those who trust in Jesus and his sacrificial death on their behalf, there is no wrath of God because Jesus took it on himself. But those who do not trust in Jesus and his sacrifice for their sins are living under the wrath of God. Because of God's justifiable wrath, their lives are brief and difficult. And we can't even imagine how difficult their lives are. There is no biblical record of 37 of the 40 years of their wilderness wanderings. We have events on either end. Numbers 33 records 42 different locations that they camped during their 40-year wilderness wandering. Moses describes their existence with the image of a moan, a sigh. The dictionary says a low, sustained, mournful cry. John MacArthur says a moan of woe and weariness. Every time they bury another person, they hear the collective moans and sighs. Sin takes a heavy toll. The numbers, 70 years and 80 years, aren't intended to be fixed numbers. They just present a context for the brevity of life and point out that 80 isn't necessarily better than 70, because the more years you have, the more trouble and sorrow you have. And then he gives us the image of a bird flying away to capture the idea of a fleeting life. Verses 7 through 10 are a depressing description of their daily existence. There's a sense of futility, a feeling of the weight of God's wrath because of their sin. For those who know that they will die on this journey, what is there to hope for? We all have times in our lives when we feel stuck in our circumstances with no way out. When life is dark and depressing, when our days seem futile and hopeless, when life is indescribably sad, lamenting is appropriate. Take it to God and cry your heart out. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Well, the answer to line one is no one knows the full scope of God's anger and wrath. According to line two, it is as unfathomable as the fear and reverence that we owe him. Commenting on verse 11, John MacArthur writes, a wise person will recognize God's wrath toward sin as the ultimate cause of all afflictions and consequently learn to fear God. God's wrath is his response to sin. And what is our response? Well, verse 11 sets up the key verse in the psalm, and that is verse 12. How should we respond to living in a world that is under God's wrath? Fear God. It is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 12 is the response to verses 1 through 11. A prayer for wisdom is the only legitimate response to the human condition. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, it's not a literal counting of days, 1, 2, 3. It's a conscious recognition that the number is small and getting smaller and smaller. In other words, teach us to evaluate and plan our days based on the limited number that we have. Teach us to make the most of fleeting days. Now, my birthday is coming up at the end of this month, and I will be 63. And personally, I find it helpful to acknowledge that I'm now in the final third. It helps me to be wise in stewarding the time that I have left. The next line, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The word gain, meaning we don't already have a heart of wisdom. No, we have a fool's heart. We have a worldly heart. We have a self-absorbed heart that is blinded by its own agenda. Worldly wisdom dictates how to live a successful life. But the world is trapped by its own set parameters. The world doesn't factor in the life to come or the judgment that follows. Worldly wisdom told them to go back to Egypt. Wisdom, definition of wisdom, is skill in living. Skill in living. So he's saying, teach us to number our days that we may gain the skill to live rightly, to live a life pleasing to God in the midst of trouble and sorrow. In the Old Testament, the heart is the place where your thoughts and affections determine your choices. We like to separate the mind and the heart, but the Old Testament does not. As Todd likes to say, don't follow your heart, inform your heart. Wisdom informs your heart. A heart of wisdom is a discernment of the bigger picture that reveals a bigger purpose. A heart of wisdom thinks eternally because God thinks eternally. A heart of wisdom seeks to get in on God's eternal purposes. Okay, so go back to line one. A heart of wisdom is a discernment of the bigger picture that reveals the bigger purpose. In the context of this psalm, Moses recognized that they are so focused on the futility and drudgery of their lives that they have completely lost all perspective. Without the Lord's intervention, they will waste their lives. And so Moses asked God to teach them a different way to live. Okay, so here's a picture of my sweet husband, Ethan, 36 years. And if you're ever going to share something publicly about your husband, you ought to ask him first. So just letting you know, I did ask Ethan if I could share this story. He said, okay. So in 2015, my husband went for his annual physical, and the blood report came back so wacky that they said, oh, you have to come back in and take this again. There's no way that this is accurate. So he went back in, had his blood done again, and they said, you have to go to the hematologist. So he went to the hematologist, and they did this very painful bone marrow biopsy where they stick this very long needle into your hip bone to draw out the bone marrow. And that test revealed that my husband now has a rare blood disease caused by a gene that randomly mutated. Now, most people's platelets are somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000, and Ethan's platelets go up to like 9,000. So the doctor told him, well, you might not die from this disease, but you will die with it because there is no cure and there's very little treatment. So the first few weeks, we were kind of numb, like, whoa, what has just hit us? And then one day, Ethan said, you know, in a very strange sort of way, this is kind of a gift. Everyone knows that they're going to die eventually, but this is my reminder to be ready and to live for things that count. Now, if God is sovereign, and we believe that he is, there's no such thing as random mutation of the gene. This blood disease is now part of Ethan's story, and God will use it for his eternal purposes. So let's summarize verse 12. To number our days means to assign value to the time you have so that you can live for what's truly important, that which is eternally significant. So now we have the final section of this psalm, the satisfied life, verses 13 through 17. This is where the psalm changes. Oh, praise God for that. Up to this point, Moses has been lamenting over the brevity and difficulty of their lives. And now he boldly petitions God for a turnaround. He asks for a complete reversal of their circumstances. He asks the Lord to give them a joyful, satisfied, productive life. The tone of this prayer is, Lord, we began poorly. Help us finish well. Moses calls on the God of new beginnings, the God of amazing grace. And a series of petitions begins in verse 13. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Relent means turn back. In their case, turn back from judging your people. Turn back from your anger over our sins. Restore us back into your favor. When he asks, how long will it be? This expression, how long, appears 16 times in the Psalms, mostly the lament Psalms. And in Hebrew, it's an unfinished sentence. How long? It indicates intense emotion. It's not really a question. It's a way of expressing that they are weary and worn out and they cannot take it anymore. Moses is not asking God to change their 40-year sentence. He's not asking God to change the number of their years. He's asking God to change the nature of their years. Moses appeals to God on the basis of his name and his character. And this is where Moses calls on Yahweh, the covenant God. And here is a description that God gave Moses in Exodus 34, a description of himself. God told Moses, this is what I am like. These are God's words, his description of himself. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Because God is eternal, all of his attributes are eternal. Now, the next line is part of the first petition. This is how he wants God to relent, by showing compassion. We don't deserve any good because we've been rebellious servants. So, Lord, we're asking you for compassion because you are a compassionate God. Turn from your judgment to compassion. The second petition, verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. This is related to the previous verse because he's telling God how he wants him to relent and show compassion by filling them with his love. It says unfailing love. There are other translations, steadfast love, God's loving kindness. It is the Hebrew word chesed, which is God's unconditional love for his covenant people. This is not an abstract love. It's not an emotional love or a feeling. Now, here's a definition of love that kind of gets thrown around in Christian circles, but it's a good definition. Love is desiring the highest good of another and being committed to that end. God desires the highest good of those he is in covenant with, and he is committed to bringing about their highest good. This is what Moses is asking for, the reality of God in their lives. They know God's a loving God. They want to experience this love. Satisfy means to fulfill a need or a desire. In Hebrew, it just means fill us. Fill us with your eternal, unfailing, never give up love. We won't be satisfied with less than full. In the morning, that's an expression signifying a new beginning, like the dawn of a new day. Give us a new start, Lord, so that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. And this is the extent of the request. Fill us so full of your love that the evidence is singing and joy and gladness every day. This is a big request, and this is a time for big prayers. Bring back the joyful songs we used to sing. We pray prayers that are way too small. Oh, Lord, if you'll just help me make it through the day. Oh, Lord, if you'll just help me squeak by. Have you ever prayed those prayers? I pray those prayers. Our prayers are way too small. Instead, we should be praying, Lord, fill us up to overflowing. Once again, Moses is not asking God to change the number of their years. He's asking God to change the nature of their years. Verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. So metaphorically, he's asking God to count the number of their troubled days and replace those with happy days. This is poetry. He's continuing to ask God for a reversal of their situation. The next request, verse 16, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. Now, this seems like a very strange request because they have been seeing God's deeds every single day. God supernaturally provides manna 6 days a week. They have a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This request represents a change in their attitude. The request is a fresh, show us, Lord, we're paying attention now. Let us see you at work around us. That's what happens with our sinful nature. It causes us to forget and ignore God's daily provisions, what he's doing all around us. Like, what have you done for us lately, Lord? And the next line, your splendor to their children. This is now about the next generation. Some of these children are born in the wilderness. They want their children to see and experience the majesty and splendor of God. Their parents have already sealed their fate, but it's not too late for the children. They will enter the promised land, and they need to be prepared. So now we move, verse 17, from tangible needs to intangible. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Now, this word favor is difficult to translate. And if you remember from last week, this is the same word that was translated to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. It's an intangible. You couldn't put beauty in this sentence. But it is the intangible quality of God that he is asking that would rest upon them to make possible the next two lines. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Establish means give permanence to our work. Make our work count permanently, eternally. He's asking God for a reversal of what they have had, futility to now permanence. Give us a productive life in the years that we have left. He's asking God to establish the work of their hands. Give permanence to our work. Give value, significance, and meaning to each day. Make our days count. Lord, we began poorly. Help us end well. This is only possible if they live wisely, with an eternal purpose. Now, practically speaking, what can they possibly do in a desert wilderness that would have any significance at all? If you have the Lord and you have people, you have an eternal purpose. They have the Lord. tangibly present with them in the tabernacle. They don't have the complete scriptures yet, but they do have the Ten Commandments, and they have all the Levitical law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. And they have people. They began with 2 million, so subtract some that have already died, but then add those that have been born. That's still a lot of people. They have the next generation who will enter the promised land. The children are their mission. They need to know who Yahweh is and his special relationship with Israel. They will face enemies and war that they are not yet prepared for. They must teach the children and show them what living for the Lord looks like, even in difficult circumstances. Teach them not to repeat the sins of their parents. Teach them to believe God and trust him so that they will be bold in taking the promised land. Okay, so here is a very important question. Did God answer the prayer that Moses prayed in Psalm 90? Was the next generation ready to trust God and enter the promised land? Yes, they were. We read about it in Joshua. So when did they get prepared? During those very difficult wandering in the wilderness years. Moses' prayer changed the course of a nation. Their fleeting, difficult lives counted for something eternal. The Lord established their work. The next generation succeeded where their parents failed. Okay, let's summarize Psalm 90. The Lord is the everlasting God who has been there for Israel through every generation. Because of Adam's sin against God, their lives are brief. Because of their rebellion toward God, their lives are difficult. They are transients in a desert wilderness with a 40-year sentence. Moses acknowledges their sin and God's just punishment. And then, when they cannot take it anymore, Moses cries out to God. Moses' prayer for the nation. Let's summarize. Life is brief, so teach us. Life is difficult, so satisfy us. Life is futile, so make our lives count. The psalm begins with despair and ends with hope. Now, what about us? Are we so different from Moses and the wandering Israelites? We too have periods in our lives when we're under the discipline of God and our consequences seem too much to bear. Sometimes we feel trapped in a futile situation with no hope that things will change. We face our own mortality as our birthday number keeps rising, and then at some point our physical bodies start declining. We have a New Testament passage that is a parallel to Psalm 90. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So how do we number our days so that we will be wise? Well, I have three application points for us. The first is start with God. Pray big, bold prayers. Ask God to teach you. Ask God to give you wisdom. Application number two, invest your life in the two things that matter eternally. The Great Commandment, love God and love people, and the Great Commission, help people find and follow Jesus. It's not complicated. This is our mission. And then the third application point is periodic evaluation to stay on track and not fall into complacency. Self-accountability and group accountability. Now, those of us who go to Watermark know that we're really big on that around here. Every January, we have the 4B, and that is for personal accountability and group accountability, because we want to stay connected to other people who want to live wisely. Okay, so three application points. Start with God, invest your life in the two things that count eternally, and have periodic evaluation. Corrie Ten Boom, Nazi Holocaust survivor, she wrote many poems. So, because you know I love poems, let me share with you one small section of one poem that she wrote. One day when we get to heaven and the saints all around us appear, I hope that someone will tell me it was you who invited me here. That's our purpose in our brief and difficult life. Help people find and follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you do for the glory of God and the good of others is not in vain. So I'm thinking that in the next few weeks, we're probably going to hear a lot more from Alice Mary Johnson. How she took a seemingly futile life and made it count for something. When you have the Lord and when you have people, you have an eternal purpose. We can't change the number of our days, but with God's help, we can change the nature of our days. Let's pray. Lord, this is a very heavy psalm. It's really heavy. And yet, Lord, we have days when we feel the same way, that we're just stuck on a treadmill of futility. We're not getting anywhere. We have no hope that things will get better. Lord, help us learn the lesson of this psalm, that we cannot change the days in the past, but with your help, we can change future days. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us the freedom to lament and to pour out our angst with you, Lord. You allow us to share whatever is on our hearts. So we thank you, Lord. I pray for our discussion groups, Lord, that we will be transparent and vulnerable and encourage one another to love you more and to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.